Our passage is from Matthew chapter 21. If you have your Bible with you, open it up to Matthew chapter 21. We're going to be looking together at verses 33 through 46. So Matthew chapter 21. So open your Bible or scroll on your phone to Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Hear God's word. Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is infallible and it is inerrant and it is given to us for our good and for your glory. Father, would you cause your word to go forth with great power this morning? Would you cause it to accomplish among your people what you desire? That it would humble us, that it would point us to the work of your Son, that it would help us to see our sin, and that it would help us to see the beauty of your gospel. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many? And would you cause this word to go forth and accomplish your will this morning? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the Gospel of St. Matthew, we come to another of Christ's parables that he tells to the religious leaders in response to their question of who he is and by what authority does he do what he does. To help you get your bearings in the life of Jesus, if you're a visitor here this morning, this is all happening in Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life before his arrest and his crucifixion and his death on the cross. Additionally, this is also happening during the week of Passover. So Jerusalem, the holy city, is swollen with pilgrims from around Israel who've made their way to the city to celebrate the Passover festival. If you were here last week or you've been listening on our Hope Church podcast, you'll recall that Jesus was approached while he was teaching in the temple by the chief priests and asked Jesus in front of the crowd, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? You know, why are you riding in on a kingly procession? Why are you coming into our temple and turning over temples and acting like you own the place? Why are you receiving praise from people as though you are divine? By what authority do you do these things? What gives you the right, mister?" Well, Jesus answered them, "I'll ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, I'll tell you by what authority I do these things." And then he said, "The baptism of John, where did it come from heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they hold that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." So Jesus refuses to answer their question because of their disingenuous motives. in asking it in front of this crowd, and they fear the crowd more than they fear God. Instead of answering their question, he then tells them a rapid fire, three parables in a row, and they are parables of judgment on Israel's religious leaders for their rejection of both the prophets and their rejection of Christ himself. Last week he told this parable about these two sons that are told by their father to go into the field and work. One of them says, "I will not go," but later changes his mind and does go. And the other one says, "Yes, Father, I will go," but then he doesn't. And so Jesus summed up that. So in other words, one who was repentant and the other one who just feigned obedience. And Jesus summed up that parable by saying to these religious leaders during the Feast of Passover, standing in the temple, saying to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For as John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, even when you saw the mass conversion, the mass repentance of prostitutes and tax collectors coming, even when you saw that, you did not afterward change your minds and believe." And then he tells the parable that we're considering together today. And this parable is typically called the parable of the wicked tenants or the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And whereas last week's parable was just a couple of sentences, this one is much more elaborate. And as such, there's much to talk about here. So as we unpack this parable, we're going to look at the good vineyard. That's going to be verses 33 and 34. The wicked tenants, that's verses 35 and 36. The suffering son, in verses 37 and 39, and the fate of the vineyard and the tenants, that's verses 40 and 41. Put my phone on vibrate, sorry. Always do that before you come to church. The fate of the vineyard and the tenants is verses 40 and 41, and the reign of the Son, verses 42 through 46. Look there at the good vineyard. Jesus says to these religious leaders, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard, and he put a fence around it, and he dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower, and he leased it to tenants and went into another country. And when the season for fruit grew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get this fruit, to get his fruit." Jesus paints the scene for these religious leaders, and he tells a story about a wealthy landowner who has done everything necessary for these tenants to succeed at operating his vineyard. He's given them everything they need to run a vineyard. He's planted the grapes. He himself planted them. See that? And he's protected the grapes with a fence, so he's given them the grapes. He's given them a fence to protect it. He's dug the wine press for making the wine. He's built a tower. And when harvest time comes, he sends his servants back to get the fruit of their labors. And notice in the story, it's his fruit. You see that? Because he's the landowner. Because he planted it. Because he built. He dug. It is his vineyard. This story that Jesus is telling of this vineyard should be reminding his hearers, the chief priests and religious leaders, it should be reminding them about the fact that this is precisely how God describes his relationship to Israel, that they are his vineyard. In Isaiah chapter 5, which these religious leaders would have known well, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my beloved my song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and he hewed out a wine vat in it." Sound familiar? The vineyard is Israel. And that's not me being imaginative. That's actually what Isaiah goes on to say, in case you're not following along. Isaiah says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." The people of Israel are the grapes he has planted. The vineyard is the country of Israel. So there's the picture. They should have gotten this immediately when he's telling this parable about this vineyard, that it's Israel. Well, let's look at the wicked tenants, though. Verses 35 and 36, Jesus continues, when the season, in verse 34, when the season of fruit grew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Wow. Jesus paints a beautiful and benevolent picture of a vineyard owner who's done everything that they possibly could need to succeed in operating his vineyard. And he juxtaposes that beautiful, benevolent owner and his amazing kindness to them. He juxtaposes that against the actions of these wicked tenants, the vineyard, which should have been a loving picture of beautiful stewardship. But as Jesus paints the picture, it has actually become a criminal enterprise. The landlord keeps graciously, in a long-suffering sense, keeps sending men to collect the rent, and the tenants keep beating and stoning the bill collectors. Brent, I know, is a landlord. If that happened to Brent, it would be bad. Anyway, if you ever see Brent with a black eye, you'll know that's why. This is not why the vineyard owner went to the trouble of planting a vineyard, so that his bill collectors could be harassed and killed and beaten and stoned. Back to Isaiah 5, Isaiah says, speaking of God, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? You see, God, through Isaiah the prophet, says that Israel is God's vineyard, and the religious leaders are those who've been entrusted with faithfully stewarding his vineyard. But rather than lovingly stewarding the vineyard, they are wicked. They pretend to be vine dressers. Remember last week, the parable where Jesus pits the religious leaders as those who had sort of feigned obedience, who had pretended to care for the Father's work. That's what's going on here. They pretend to be vine dressers. They're dressed like farmers and vineyard workers, but they are not. They have all the trappings of being obedient, but they are not. It is pretend obedience. And the loving landowner repeatedly sends his bill collectors to collect his fruit. In fact, if the vineyard tenants aren't giving the owner his due, then they really have, right? They really have turned this vineyard into a criminal enterprise. Is that not exactly what Jesus said earlier in this chapter in verse 13 when he goes into the temple and he sees the money changers in there and he's turning over the tables? What does Jesus say? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it what? A den of robbers, right? This is not what this was built for. You've taken this that my Father has built and you're misusing it. You're using it as a criminal enterprise, as a den of robbers. You are engaging in theft and corruption. You aren't treating the temple as it is God's house. You are treating it the way a thief treats a house, as just a place for him to come and get money. Jesus continues with his parable as we see the last bill collector. Look at verses 37 and 39. Finally, he sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. That's the parable. That's the whole parable. The vineyard owner sends his son as the final collection agent. And rather than respecting him as the son of the owner, they take him outside the vineyard and they kill him. And in doing so, they think that they're finally going to get the vineyard all to themselves. Likely these wicked tenants think that maybe the vineyard owner himself is dead and that the son has now inherited this. And so now we just got to kill the son, and then we own this thing outright. We don't have to keep beating up the collectors anymore. This is the last one. He's run out of servants. His old man must have died. Now he sent the son. Let's kill him and take what belongs to him. We can have his inheritance. It is an ugly and brutal picture that Jesus paints for these religious leaders. Then he asks them, he puts them on the spot again, and he asks them for their verdict on it. When therefore, look at verse 40 and 41. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? These religious leaders standing in the temple in front of the crowd are put on the spot. What can they say? Well, they said the only answer anyone could give. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus says, bingo. He doesn't say bingo. I said bingo. Jesus says, you understand the parable, but clearly you don't know the Bible well enough to see that that's precisely what you have done. Look with me. He says, have you, verses 42, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in their eyes. Jesus asked them, have you not read Psalm 118? Do you not see that it pointed to me? That's a quotation of Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus is saying, are you still so dense that you don't see yourselves in Isaiah's prophecy about this vineyard, and that you don't see me in Psalm 118? You're rejecting me, and I am going to be the cornerstone. In ancient building practices, the cornerstone was the principal stone that was placed at the corner of the edifice first. The cornerstone was usually one of the largest and the most solid and the most carefully constructed of any in the edifice, and everything else was set kind of in relation to the cornerstone. Jesus says, I'm the cornerstone, and you are rejecting me at your peril. You see, Jesus is saying, you can try to reject me. You can take me outside the vineyard and kill me, which is precisely what they're going to do in a few days. They're going to take Jesus outside the vineyard, which is at Jerusalem, and they are going to kill him outside of town. You can reject me. You can take me, the Son, outside the vineyard, and you can kill me. But if you understood your Bible, you would realize I don't stay dead. Rather, I become the cornerstone to something that God is building. Then Jesus gives the punchline of the whole parable. Look at verse 43. Therefore, I tell you, pointing to the chief priests, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Israel's religious leaders. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone, that's himself, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. He connects all the dots for them now to show them that they're the wicked tenants, which means he's the son of the vineyard owner, and he's the cornerstone of a structure that God is building. Look at verse 44. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So Jesus sort of mixes his metaphors there, but it isn't hard to see what he's saying. You're the wicked tenants. The prophets have been my father's bill collectors who have called you to repentance time and time again, and you have stoned them and killed them and rejected them. You've been killing the prophets, and you're about to kill the son. This vineyard that is Israel, that is the kingdom of God, is going to be taken from you because of your wickedness. You're going to be evicted. That's why he's turning over tables in the temple. He's putting it out of business. Jesus says that he is the stone that they're rejecting. but he's the cornerstone of something that God is building. And notice there in the text, there's really only two relationships to the stone. You're either part of the building that God is building, or you're destroyed by the stone. So this stone is both constructive and destructive, right? It's constructive if you are part of this building that God is building with Christ as the cornerstone, or you have come in contact with this stone and been crushed by it, been destroyed by it. Jesus is the cornerstone that the builders rejected. That idea that Jesus as the cornerstone that the builders rejected, was that verse from Psalm 118 was such a well-known verse in the Old Testament that the apostles quoted it time and time again in their preaching. In Acts chapter 4, Peter is going to be before the chief priests in Acts chapter 4, and he's going to say to them, this is after Jesus is ascended into heaven, Peter is going to say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. In Romans chapter 9, the apostle Paul will tell the church at Rome, as it is written, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see that? There's those who are stumble on this rock. And then there's those who believe the rock, and they'll not be put to shame. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter will say, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Brothers and sisters, it is easy for us to read this parable in a self-righteous way, to scoff at the wicked tenants, to scoff at the Pharisees and say, how dare they not give God his due, as though we always give God what is due. How dare they not respect the Son, as though we always respect the Son. We also are guilty of thumbing our nose at God's kindness every day. We are guilty of forgetting that this is God's vineyard. This is God's world. Or as Abraham Kuyper famously said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. You see, beloved, in the parable, the foolish tenants thought that they could kill the Son and get his inheritance. You know, that sounds foolish. The scandal of the gospel is that's precisely what happens. The kingdom, the Son's rightful inheritance, is given away at the death of the Son. We who are in Christ are called his heirs. We are recipients of an inheritance. To be an heir is to receive not what you've earned, but to receive what someone else has earned. Because the Son died, we who trust in him and confess that our sins are the reason for his death, we receive not what we deserve, we receive what he deserved. We receive his inheritance. That's the scandal. Let us kill the Son and receive his inheritance. And in the gospel, that's precisely what happens, is that our sins killed the Son, and we who admit that receive not what we deserve, but what he deserved. We get his inheritance. Jesus' summary to the religious leaders was, therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. So the question we ought to ask is, what does it mean to be a people producing that fruit? Well, the fruit that we're called to bear is humble repentance and recognition of his ownership of all things. That's what these vineyard owners failed to do. They failed to recognize his Son as being the rightful receiver of the vineyard. They failed to recognize that they didn't own the vineyard. The fruit we're called to bear is believing faith, recognition of the Son. Recognize that your reception into the kingdom came at great cost to the Son. Brothers and sisters, we who are in Christ have been given the kingdom. That's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. Thank you for it. Thank you, Father, for giving us an inheritance that we did not earn, but your Son has earned. Thank you, Father, for calling us to come and labor in your vineyard. Father, you get credit for every bit of it. It's your vineyard. It's your fruit. It's your work. It's your world. And we belong to you. And Father, we thank you that in Christ, we have been made more than tenants. We've been made sons and daughters. That to all who believed him, who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you that in Christ we are more than renters. We are more than sharecroppers, that we've been made sons and daughters. Father, we pray for the offering that we're about to receive, that would be given out of recognition that you are the landowner and you own all things. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to come to the table whereby we celebrate the fruit of your kingdom. It's in his name we pray. Amen.